and worship. And so I look forward to us returning to the norm. And when we do, even if that means that Easter has come and gone, here's what we're going to do once we're able to start meeting again, gathered together as God's people. We are going to celebrate big time, and we are going to have an Easter service. Now, I know that it might not be on Easter Sunday, but even during the times of reform during King Hezekiah, when the temple started to be cleansed out and the priests were consecrated once again, things were beginning to be set up in order to worship and engage God's people. All of this good was happening, but get this, they were not able to celebrate Passover at the correct time. And so Israel celebrated Passover instead on the second month on a different day. Passover is supposed to take place in the first month on the 14th day. But guess what? God was glorified even as Israel got together on a different day at a different time than that which was appointed. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly, and so they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter, we read, "Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month." And then in verse 25, it says, "The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven." Passover is the holiday that surrounds Easter. And the reason for that is Jesus died on Passover, and then 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. So we might not be able to celebrate Easter on what is officially marked as Easter Sunday on the calendar, but I am telling you right now, as soon as we can, church, we are going to have an Easter service together, and I believe that God will be greatly glorified through it, and that our time together is going to be blessed. And I know I said lastly already, but lastly again when it comes to announcements. And I know this is probably the longest announcement section ever, but hey, unprecedented times calls for unprecedented announcements, right? Well, that's what we're doing. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And typically, this is a time when we celebrate communion together. And here's the thing, I don't want us to miss out on partaking of communion together. And so I'm going to encourage all of you, next time you're out getting groceries, I'm going to encourage you to get some crackers. We use matzo crackers here. But any sort of bland cracker will do, saltines, whatever you can get. Just get some crackers, get some juice. We typically use like Welch's grape juice, but any sort of like red grape juice or red juice of whatever kind you want to use, they're representative of what Christ has done. But we want you to get those things and be prepared, because even though we're going to be meeting just via the internet. We want to partake of communion together. So get those things prepared. Have your cup slightly filled. Get the crackers on a plate. And then at the end of our service tomorrow, we're going to partake of communion together. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to begin to review, just kind of do a nice overview, just unpacking in a quicker fashion this book than what we've been doing in the book of Acts. But I want to review this epistle with you with a study that I've entitled Precedented Conduct in Unprecedented Times. I've deviated from our normal study in the book of Acts. Typically, we're going verse by verse through that book, but in light of our current situation, I'm praying every week, Lord, what do you want me to teach? How do you want me to feed into the church body? And so we might deviate from the norm for a little bit, and then we'll get back to the book of Acts when the Lord so desires. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we open up this book. God, we open up your book, your word, your truth. And Lord, we're asking that you would speak to us. God, you would fill your people afresh with your spirit. You would give us instruction as to how we are to live in these unprecedented times. God, would your word come alive? Would your word speak? Would your word move? And God, would you help us to have a clearer picture of the gospel? God, would you shed light upon the path we are to walk? Would you be the strength that we need to stand strong and to have peace during these unsettling times? We come before you and we're asking, Lord, show us, speak to us through the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Philippians is a phenomenal letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, hence the name Philippians. Philippi is located in eastern Macedonia, which is today northeastern Greece, just so you can lock those bearings away in your head. And it's almost midway across the northern shore of the Aegean Sea. Philippi was the first place that the Apostle Paul did ministry in after he was prevented by the Spirit of God from doing ministry further in Asia. You remember that the door kept closing as he kept trying to go to different cities. And then finally, in a dream, he had a vision of a man over in Macedonia calling him, saying, come over here and help us. And so they did. They scooted on over, and where the very first place they ended up doing ministry was Philippi. And a church was established. And now he's writing to this church. Now, Philippi holds a very near and dear place in the Apostle Paul's heart, especially now that the church in Philippi was going to enter into a time of unprecedented difficulty and persecution. Paul is writing this letter on this occasion to this church from prison. And so Paul is living in isolation. In fact, you could say that Paul was in isolation because of some quarantine efforts. They were not quarantine efforts like the ones that we're facing right now, quarantine efforts that are put forth from our government in an effort to try to accomplish something that is good to slow down a disease. Paul was in isolation. He was in quarantine because of some efforts that were not so good. And they were wanting to quarantine the gospel. People did not like that the gospel was spreading so rapidly throughout the Roman Empire, and so they were attempting to quarantine the gospel's primary contamination source, which was the mouth of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul was allowed to have a limited number of visitors. He was allowed to have a small amount of influence and communication. But the bottom line was Paul was being restricted from going town to town to set up churches and preach the gospel in city centers. The irony was every effort that was made to quarantine the gospel by those who opposed it only seem to make the gospel spread further. And we're going to see in just a minute that the efforts to lock up Paul and hinder the gospel only embolden. It only serves to embolden those inside of the church, outside of the prison walls, to go out and preach the gospel all the more. But this newfound boldness within the church to reach the lost was going to bring down upon the church the very same trouble and the very same hardship that Paul was facing. They might lose their jobs. They might be in prison. They might even die. This is what the church in Philippi was facing, and their dearly beloved father in the faith, the Apostle Paul, is reaching out in an effort to encourage them and establish their footsteps so that they would know how to conduct themselves in this unprecedented time that they were about to enter into. And before we go any further, I want to be very clear that I recognize that the conditions for Paul's quarantine and the conditions for our quarantine are absolutely different. Efforts to purposely hinder and come against the gospel are evil, while efforts to contain a disease, to stop it from spreading, to save lives, that's an effort that is very good. In fact, I would go so far as to say that quarantine efforts to stop diseases are a very loving thing to do. Exactly what the wisest way is to go about that on a global scale are still issues that are up for debate, even amongst professionals. So on the one hand, I recognize that our current situation is different from the one Paul and the church in Philippi was facing, yet there are some parallels to Paul's experience and the church in Philippi's experience that pertain to us today. And so these inspired words of Paul, I believe, are going to help us. They're going to give us some paving stones to walk upon so that we would know how to better conduct ourselves during this time that we are facing. They're going to enable us to be the greatest witness that we can possibly be, even while we are facing difficulty and isolation. So let's begin. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, inside the heart of this man who had been isolated and kept back from the common fellowship of his brothers and sisters is a deep-seated desire to see them once again. Paul has a heart that longs to be with the church. He has a heart that is mindful to pray for his brothers and sisters while he's away from them, making requests for his brothers and sisters on the outside, and he's doing so with joy and rejoicing, even while things are particularly difficult for him. And this is what our life should look like while we're in quarantine. This is what our heart should resemble as those who are in isolation and cut off from the normal fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Our hearts should long greatly for us to see one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. There should be an affection to want to see the body taken care of. We long to know that they're doing well. We want to see that things are going good in their life, and we're praying for God to move and intervene. And maybe that hasn't really been a part of your life before. Maybe church, maybe gathering together with the saints is kind of been on the bottom end shelf, just tucked way back in there with dust all over it. But during this time of social distancing, I am praying that God will stir up the affections and heart of his people so that we will have a heart that reflects the heart of Paul to a greater degree. And I also want you to notice the confidence that Paul has for the church. The church was suffering for the name of Christ. They were forcibly being removed from one another. In some instances, they were being separated because of the persecution that they were facing. They were losing jobs. They would have unbelieving bosses, and they wouldn't tolerate having believing employees because the believers in Philippi were interfering with the pagan worship that was popular in the culture. So times were difficult. But in verse 6, Paul says that he is rejoicing over the church and making intercession for them. He's rejoicing over them. He's making intercession for them. He longs and he cares for the church. And that should be our heart. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident that Jesus could sustain his church during times of great difficulty. Nothing has changed, brothers and sisters. Jesus is able to sustain his people. He is the one who has created all things, and he is the one who upholds all things. Jesus is able to complete that which he has started in you, that which he has started in us as a church. And oftentimes, God does his very best work in us when difficulty comes our way. Difficulty creates dependence. And when times are fair, the church so often seems to forget her dependence upon the Lord. But when times are difficult, we are readily awakened to our deep-seated need, our absolute need to be dependent upon the Lord. You remember, it was Jesus that told his disciples that I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you cannot bear fruit. We need the Lord. We need him. And oftentimes it's these difficult situations that help us recognize that. I'm confident that Jesus is up to a lot of good through all of this. And I can't wait to see how the church comes out on the other side. There is going to be some reshaping along the way. And we need to remain flexible. We need to remain pliable in his hands. But know this for certain, that he who has begun a good work is able to complete it. That's the confidence that Paul had. That's the confidence that we're to have as well. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Here Paul gives us the proper perspective on this lockdown situation. Was it hard? Yes. Was he cut off from his normal social connections? Yes. Did he still have a degree of contact in a limited way to the outside world? Yes. But was God using all of this messed up situation? Was God using this difficulty in Paul's life and the difficulty that was going to come to the church of Philippi? Was he using this situation beyond Paul's control and the church's control for good? The answer is yes. Yes, he was. Paul says the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ. And Paul says the church has become much bolder to preach the gospel because of it. Paul is someone who believes that which he preaches. You know, when the Spirit of God used Paul to pin down the book of Romans, he was the one who told them in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, God is able to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But Paul didn't just write those words, he believed them. I mean, he actually believed them, and you can see it in his response to this church. Here he is in jail, shackled in chains, stripped of the freedoms that he once had. He doesn't have a Zoom account so that he can connect with his friends right away. You know, he doesn't have FaceTime or Facebook. He can write some letters. Every once in a while, a visitor may come by, but he's in chains. He's locked up in prison. And yet those chains, yet this isolation was working for the furtherance of the gospel. I would venture to say that Paul is experiencing a type of isolation. He's experiencing an economic hardship and impact that surpasses what you and I are experiencing. Paul knew the church in Philippi would experience this impact as well. Many would be in prison, many would lose their jobs, but Paul is convinced that God was able to use it for good. Paul's imprisonment, Paul's quarantined life was an opportunity of a lifetime. And that was Paul's perspective. It was an opportunity for God to be up to a lot of good. And I don't think that Paul is minimizing the difficulty of the situation, and neither should we. Look, he mentions that he's in chains. He mentioned there's hardships, there's difficulty. He mentions that impact. But Paul is a man who has an eternal mindset. His life is disrupted here. He experiences suffering on this side of eternity, but that suffering turns out to be a benefit for the furtherance of the gospel. And when our suffering can turn out to further the gospel, when our suffering and our hardships can further God's purposes, that benefit is worth all the suffering that can come our way. That is an easy thing to say. It's a harder thing to live out. But we are witnessing a man who is living it out, and he is telling us it is true. It is absolutely true. A revival among those in charge of the prison broke out because God was in control, because God was taking this difficult situation and using it for his good. Notice verse 14 says, "It has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ." An opportunity for evangelism was set before Paul, an opportunity that he never would have had otherwise. And the entire prison security team was coming to know Jesus as they observed this man who could rejoice even though he was isolated, even though he was in chains, and was more concerned for those on the outside than he was for his own self who was on the inside. I mean, that must have perplexed so many of the palace guard. So what is with this guy? I mean, he is just interceding for all kinds of other people, and he's the one that's messed up. Truly, what man intended for evil, God was able to use for good. And we live in a fallen world, and there are some horrible ramifications of living in a fallen world, and disease and sickness and peril are all a part of that. But do we believe that God is able to take that which is horrible and turn it around for good? Do we believe that, church? Is God able to use the situation that we are facing today, our quarantined life, the hardships and difficulty that we are facing, is he able to use that for good? We're facing this collectively as a society. I know that the church, brothers and sisters in Christ and the Roman Empire, that was a select group that this was coming against. And the whole world is facing this dilemma. It's kind of changing the landscape before us. But friends, you need to know this. The outside world is watching you as a believer as to how you're going to handle this. These guys say that Jesus makes a difference, but does he really make a difference when push comes to shove? Is he able to sustain them and give them joy? I mean, I see that they can mention that they have hardships, chains, but is there underlying all of that a joy and a rejoicing, a hope that transcends the temporary problems that we're facing today? They are looking to see if Jesus makes a difference. And I believe that these quarantine efforts are a unique opportunity for the church. I believe that God wants to use this situation that we're in right now for a furtherance of the gospel. And I am praying for you, and I know that you are praying for me. And it is my prayer that we will grow much bolder to preach the gospel because of the situation that we are in. And as this continues, the longer the situation gets, the more people become aware of their own mortality, the more people want to talk about eternity. So it's time to share. It's time to start conversations about the gospel with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with those around us. And I believe that God is going to lead you. I believe that God wants to stir his church up with creative opportunities to reach the world around them. So that we could look back, you know, at our sheltered home situation, and we could say, you know what, God used that for the furtherance of the gospel. God used that difficult time in our lives, a really rough time in our life, for his glory and his good purposes. And I pray that you will press in and just be open and say, God, what would you want? How can I reach out? I don't know what that looks like for you. And I trust that as you pray and as you're seeking the Lord, he's going to lead you just to some very unique ways that you can begin to reach out. And this is Paul's perspective on the situation that he's in, and I believe it's the proper perspective, and it is how the church needs to view the current difficulty that we are facing today. Doesn't mean that we don't acknowledge the hard realities, and Paul most certainly acknowledged those by mentioning his chains, but what it does mean is that we need to view our situation with an eternal mindset, with our eye towards the gospel. If we are doing that, I believe that we are going to be able to rejoice just as Paul rejoiced. Paul was separated from the church in Philippi by a few days' journey, and most scholars believe that Paul is writing to the Philippian church from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And Rome was the epicenter from where this persecution was breaking out throughout the empire. But it was Paul, who was there in the heat of the situation there in Rome, who could get a greater glimpse of what was going to be coming down their way. He knows that even now persecution is heating up against the church, and so he writes this letter to prepare them for the peak that is coming their way. And I'm sure that Paul would have loved if this hardship would never even come to Philippi. I'm sure he wants it to go away. But what is more important to Paul than escaping the hardship is how the church will conduct themselves once it arrives. His concern is primarily for their conduct so that Christ can be honored when the hard times come. His concern is that the church adopt this same view that he has of the hardship, of this quarantine lifestyle that he's in, the persecution that has come his way, because he knows it will turn out to be an opportunity to glorify Christ. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. The warning for how bad things were going to get was coming from Paul out of Italy. Now, it's ironic in some senses that this is where the warning shot for the Philippian church is coming from, and that's kind of the warning place that's coming to us for how bad COVID-19 could get as well. It's coming out of Italy. And it seems that Italy and Spain might be some statistical outliers when it comes to this pandemic that we're facing, but we don't know what we don't know. We don't know how it will affect each individual country, every individual culture, and what that is going to look like. Of course, it is good and right that we aim to curb this thing. None of us want to see this thing get bad, and that's why we are isolating. But it is the encouragement that came out of Rome to the Philippian church that I want us to focus in on this morning, because that is how we are going to walk through this situation, church. We're going to walk through with the same encouragement that Paul is giving the Philippians, because how their conduct is lived out when the hard times come, when they face isolation, when they face job loss, when they face persecution, how their conduct is lived out before a lost and dying world determines the good that will be accomplished for the gospel. Adopting an eternal mindset is absolutely necessary for us as believers. And how we conduct ourselves through this crisis matters. Our conduct needs to be worthy of the gospel. Paul says, whether I come and see you or I am absent, may I hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul knew that disruptions and difficulty for the local church were coming. It was going to be hard for them to stand together. It was going to be harder for them to try to meet up. The needs in the church body were actually going to increase as people faced job loss, as people faced poverty and other hardships that would come along with the persecution that was going to come their way. But he says, it is my desire that whether I'm there with you or I'm absent, that you guys strive together for unity and oneness amongst one another. Now, we are facing a very unique and temporary situation here as a church. And none of us knows exactly how long it will last. And none of us knows the exact economic fallout that's going to happen. But what I do know is we need to stick together. We need to stick together. Church, we need to find creative ways that we can reach out to one another. And I am so thankful and overjoyed that you guys are doing just that. I've already seen it happen firsthand. And I believe you guys are seeing that as well. And I would say keep it up. Continue to keep calling one another, praying for one another, checking in, seeing how things are. You know, pray over the phone. Set up Zoom meetings. Do those types of things. Make those connections as strong as possible while we're going through this time, so that when we come back together, we're just going to be refreshed, so delighted that we get to be back with one another, just longing to see one another all the more. As we go through this thing together, I pray that we go through it differently than the world around us. You know, we're not standing there in the line, you know, bum rushing someone because they got toilet paper in their hand and we don't. You know, I don't think we're doing that, but, you know, when pandemics come, they really cause people to turn inward. They become self-focused. And Paul is encouraging us through the gospel not to be self-focused, but to be others-focused. We need to be others-focused. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask. And He promises to be with us no matter where we are at. And when push comes to shove, what's the worst thing that could happen to us? I mean, what is the very worst thing that can happen to us? Well, you know, well, we could die. Could die. You can get sick, and you could die. I hope that doesn't happen. I don't want that to happen to any of you. But even if it did happen, so what? If you are in Christ, then to die is gain. You'll go to be with the Lord. And that's precisely what Paul says in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I lose everything, if I lose my own life, it's gain to me. I got nothing to lose here. We say, well, yeah, Mike, I know that. If I die, I'll go to heaven. I understand that. I get it. I've been a believer for years now. But if I die, that could leave my family in a hard spot. You know, if I get sick, maybe it would make things worse. Maybe I couldn't provide for my family, or I couldn't help my kids out. What would I do then? Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God loves your family more than you do? Do you believe that God loves your spouse, loves your kids more than you do? Do you believe that He will stand with your kids during hard times? Then trust Him to do so. Trust Him to do so, and teach your kids to have an eternal perspective as well. I'm not saying, you know, after this service, later on this evening, when you have family devotions, just go and scare your kids and be like, well, you know, we're just going to die. And, you know, if we die, it's gain. And I might leave you, but it's okay. I'm not saying go scare your kids. What I am saying is we need to model out our confidence in Christ before their eyes. When we do that, it is a proof to them of our salvation. And they'll be encouraged. Not only that, our confidence in Christ is a proof of salvation to the world that is running rampant and scared and fearful all around us. The world around us is without a confidence. They are without a confidence in eternity. They don't have a confident hope that they are going to be eternally secure. Brothers and sisters, now is the time that our conduct be worthy of the gospel, for it has been granted to us to suffer on behalf of Christ during this time. And how we conduct ourselves will have a great impact during this unprecedented time of history. And you're saying, okay, Mike, I get it. How we conduct ourselves in unprecedented times matters. The Lord wants us to rejoice and serve others and to strive for unity. He wants us to console one another, even in difficult times. He wants us to comfort one another, to show mercy and to strive for fellowship and to demonstrate kindness, even in difficult times. But how? How am I to do that? How am I to conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel during unprecedented times? Answer, you do so by looking to the precedented conduct of the gospel giver. There's a precedent that's been set, and that's been set by Jesus Himself. You and I are to look to Jesus, who is the embodiment of the gospel, the one who lived the gospel out in glorious perfection, the glorious perfection of love, the one who humbly self-isolated Himself from heaven's throne room. And He came down here. He cut Himself off from the divine manifest presence of the Father and all the angels in heaven, and He took on human flesh, and He came down here in humility in the form of a servant to love us supremely so that you and I might come to be reconciled with the Father in heaven. That is how. That is how we are to look to the one who has set the precedent of humility and sacrificial love. We're to look to the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Look, and he tells them right here, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I know you've heard me say this before if you've been in this church for some time, but the gospel is not just the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't just justify us and make us right with God. It does do that, for sure. It does that. But it's not just that. The gospel is the power of God that is needed for us to live out our salvation as well. It's the power of God to transform us from the inside out, because when we look to Jesus and his love for us, his humility and his sacrifice towards us, the way he's forgiven us, the way he's demonstrated his love towards us, that empowers me to live that out towards others. Serving one another in difficult times is especially hard, especially because, as we already mentioned, people are prone to start looking inward at themselves. How is it that we are to find strength to resist that urge? When I've lost my job, how is it that I could be a blessing to my neighbor? When I've been entertaining my kids all day around the house and trying to take on a new school load in addition to everything else, how is it that I can live out the gospel towards others because I just want a break? How can I find strength to reach out to the church, to my brothers and sisters, and try to strive for unity and demonstrate mercy? How am I to live out conduct that is worthy of the gospel when I'm bored at home, I'm bored with my family, and I just want to go see my friends? How can I be a blessing to my parents and to my siblings to serve around the home in sacrificial ways? How can I do that? Where can I find the strength to do that? Answer, by looking to what God has done in Christ towards you. In the 90s, it was really popular among Christians to ask the question, what would Jesus do? You know, you see bracelets with WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that question is really rather subjective when it comes right down to it, because people will speculate the weirdest things as to what Jesus will do. You know, a far better question for us to be asking is not what did Jesus do. Rather, we should ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? Not what would he do, what did he do? We should look concretely at what Scripture has revealed to us about Christ and the gospel. When we understand what he has done, how he has humbled himself, how he has loved us, that is going to give us a stronger footing for how we should move forward, rather than speculating about, you know, whether or not Jesus would drive a hybrid car or a diesel truck or whatever it is. We need to know, what did Jesus do? How did he humble himself and serve to the point of death? we need to think upon how he gave up everything, even when he owed us nothing, to come and serve us. Looking upon what Jesus did will empower us to move forward. It will direct us so that we will have conduct that is worthy of the gospel. During this time, if our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel, may I suggest to you that we need to be first humbled by the gospel so that our conduct can be worthy of the gospel. We need to be humbled by the humility of our Savior. We need to be humbled by the humility that Jesus demonstrated towards us. And when his humility, when his love, when his sacrifice begins to sink in and overwhelm us, as we think upon all the ways that Jesus has served us, even when we didn't appreciate it, even when we could care less about it, even when we mocked the cross, he came and he served. Even when Jesus was physically tired, he considered us better than himself. He demonstrated his love towards us steadfastly and consistently. And he did so at what seemed to be the most inconvenient time. He considered you and I to be of preeminent importance, and he counted it as nothing to come and take on the form of a servant, when in fact he is the creator and sustainer of all things. When that reality begins to sink in, wow. When that humbling reality sets in, it will humble us and it will motivate and direct our conduct. So over the next week or so, we're going to continue to unpack the rest of this book together. And we're going to see more specifically the areas that the Apostle Paul says the gospel should be affecting our lives and motivating our conduct during these uncertain times. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord, we want our lives to be conducted in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And in order for that to happen, Lord, we need to be humbled by the gospel. We pray that you would give us a greater glimpse of Jesus and his love and his service towards us. God, I pray that you would help us to have an eternal mindset and the right perspective towards the times that we're living in. Because, Lord, we want to come out better on the other side of this. We want to look back as a church and say, Lord, what seemed to be something that would slow us down really turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, would you do that? Would you unite your church closer together, creating us a longing for one another more than we have ever had? Would you do that in Jesus' name? Amen.